Good morning.
Good morning. Please stand with us as we worship the Lord. Okay. Because he lives on Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me.
Heavenly peace.
decided that while I was with you, I would speak of nothing except Jesus Christ and of his death on the cross. Amen. This one's a new one, so if I speak Jesus, we've all heard Dwayne Williams say it, so let's all join in. Good morning, everyone.
Welcome to our service on this wonderfully snowy day. Thank you for joining us today. Whether you're here in person or online, it is always a blessing from our Lord and Savior to see each and every person witnessing and learning exactly what He wants us to learn. So thank you for joining us. For the last few weeks, we have been learning what it means to have the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I pray that you understand how to live in the Spirit and how to walk with the Spirit. Last week, we saw how Peter and John healed a crippled beggar in front of the temple, and we also learned how to walk down a different street, of our lives, to strengthen our daily relationship with the Holy Spirit. Today, we will continue what I call the saga of Peter and John. What is probably the one question that has perplexed every human being from the beginning of time itself. Wow, that's a tough one. One question. What is that one question for you? It is, huh? Yeah, that's one, but not the one we're going to go for today. It is a question that you have, I'm sure, asked at least once, either to yourself or to a person. Throughout the time of being in the ministry, I have been asked this one question more times than I can count. The same question from almost every person that I have ever counseled. This one question comes up. And that question is this: what is the purpose of my life? That is probably the one question that every human being has asked, at least to themselves or somebody else in their life. What is the purpose of my life? Well, today I am going to tell you what the purpose of your life is. The title of today's message is, What is Your Purpose? We will be in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. And while you're getting to that area of scripture, let me just say a few things, a little context. This is the third week that we are talking about the exact same event. The Christian church is just a few weeks old. It has been 3, maybe 4 months since Jesus had been crucified, and a lot has happened since then. Jesus was buried in a brand new tomb that a Pharisee had built for his family, but instead offered to let Jesus be buried in it. Now, it didn't matter, because as we know, Jesus was just borrowing that tomb for just a couple of days. Because 3 days later, what happened? He rose. And he is our risen king forevermore. And since he rose from the dead, he spent 40 days after that here on earth, teaching, preaching, taking care of some last minute things, preparing the disciples to lead this new movement that we call the church. Jesus instructed his followers to go back to Jerusalem and wait. And then Jesus ascended into heaven. About 10 days later, on the first day of the Feast of Weeks, the Holy Spirit descended upon the church with the sound of a rushing wind, like tongues of fire. There were about 120 disciples present at that moment in the upper room against the eastern wall of the temple grounds in what they call Solomon's Colonnade. All of them began speaking in languages that were unknown to each of them. but was understood by the people of 15 different nations. Peter stood up and he preached probably the most powerful sermon that he had ever preached. 3,000 people trusted Jesus on that day and they were baptized. All of these people continued to meet together and their group continued to grow into what we have today in the church. That is when Peter and John was heading to the temple to pray. And then a paralyzed beggar stopped them, asking them for money. They didn't have anything to give to that man. But Peter healed that man in the name of Jesus Christ. This started a commotion. Peter started preaching again, and even more people became believers in Jesus. In fact, there were now about 5,000 people in their group. And the religious leaders in the temple became afraid because the status quo was in jeopardy. Now please stand for the and follow along for the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from death. You may be seated. Throughout the entire message, we're going to go through all of the text today. But I didn't want to have you stand up for 30 or so minutes. So, now, the first days of the early church were exciting. They were thrilling. Thousands of people became believers in Jesus. Signs and wonders, healings were abound everywhere. Acts 2:27 tells us that they were having favor with all of the people. And that led to experiencing explosive growth. But in this chapter, things changed dramatically. In other words, the honeymoon is over. From this point on, opposition to the gospel becomes the very arena in which the church is existing in. And put this miracle aside for just a moment. Imagine the scene. The crowds are coming in. Peter and John started talking about Jesus and how he rose from the dead and how they too could have eternal life in heaven with God the Father, Jesus the Son. This is creating a stir. And look what the Jewish religious leaders do next. Verse 3. And they laid hands on them. First off, they weren't laying hands in the way of healing. They were laying hands in the way of violence. Let's get that straight right now. They're not being the religious leaders of, okay, let's lay hands on you and heal you. No. They were being violent with them. And they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. The church members, 3,000 plus, and it is growing daily. And on this day, in the midst of opposition, it reaches 5,000. Because Peter and the others keep telling people that the guy that they killed over 50 days ago had risen from the dead and that there was an empty tomb as the proof. This has perplexed the local Jewish leaders as well as the larger Roman government. And no one can produce a body to disprove this claim. Verse 5, and it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Let's stop for just a second. Let's get a picture of what is happening right here, right now. In this small section of Scripture, 11 different people or groups of people are mentioned. Two members of this group had been the most directly responsible for the order to crucify Jesus. The government and religious leaders are both represented right here. And so are both the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They are all here, and their guns are loaded. And they are all bearing down on these two guys. Where do you get the authority to teach these things? Is what they are asking. Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which we rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now is there salvation in any other? For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This passage is saying Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. Earlier in Sunday school, we talked about courage. Peter is showing that courage right here because he is filled with the Holy Spirit. But what does that mean? What is it talking about to be filled with the Holy Spirit? When a person is baptized with the Spirit, it is a permanent thing. Now, the Greek word for baptize is bapto. It was used to describe the dyeing of fabric. And once you dip that fabric into this dye, it cannot be undone. It cannot be reversed. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time thing, but there are many times in the book of Acts like this where the apostles are absolutely filled with the Spirit. This is different than being baptized with the Spirit. Okay? It is an ongoing relationship. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about walking in the Spirit. It means that you can choose to walk or not to walk with the Holy Spirit. This is a process, and we are not always filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't wake up and go to bed 100% filled with the Holy Spirit all the time. That's why there's a difference. Okay? But when we are, the Spirit will absolutely lead us in what we say and what we do. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now, what do they mean by untrained and uneducated? I mean, were they calling these guys dummies? No. You have to keep in mind, all Jewish people have to be trained in the Torah. Okay, every one of them, boy and girl. The girls are trained in the Torah until they're in equivalent age of about sixth grade. Okay, so what, 8 years old, 9 years old, somewhere in there? And then they are taught the ways of taking care of their family from that point on. The boys, on the other hand, once they hit 10 years old, I think it's 10 years old, once they hit 10 years old, the religious leaders will be able to see if they are good enough to continue on their training to be religious leaders. Or, by 10 years old, they will be told to go do what their daddy does. Okay? So in the case of, let's just use as an example, Peter and Andrew. Okay, their dad was a fisherman. And so when they got to the point of 10 years old, the religious leader said, no, you're not good enough. You go be a fisherman now. So here they are in their 30s. And they are preaching to the multitudes because it was amazing to the religious leaders because they were not trained to do that. From 10 years old until in their 30s, where this is happening right now, they were trained to be fishermen. But they are realizing the what they are saying, it's proof that these men are educated. They have been trained. And who trained them? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so when the crowd start to notice that there really is nothing great about them, but I see what you're doing here. I see who you are. And it points to a great God. That was going through their minds at this point. Verse 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. The religious leaders are wondering what to do with these two guys. They obviously healed this crippled man who's been sitting at the gates begging for money for 40 years, day in and day out. It's obvious that this is not a long con situation. It was obvious that healing has happened, and they don't know what to do now. Because these two men just healed somebody, but yet they can't have the name of Jesus spread any further. So they are in a situation they don't know what to do. The ultimate problem is they missed the mark. They missed it completely. They are not they're witnessing this, but they're not realizing what they are witnessing. And in fear of losing their lifestyle of power and prestige, they ignored the miracle, and then they plotted to cover up the truth. And that is true today. Some people ignore the overwhelming evidence of the gospel, and what do? They cover up the truth. Verse 18, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So they're telling them, you guys keep your mouth shut or else. How many times in our society have we heard that? I can tell you from my experience at work, I can't tell you how many times my supervisor or the owner of the company would tell me, keep your mouth shut or else. The group met in an executive session, and then they reconvened and they offered a compromise. Verse 18 gives the verdict. They could continue to teach as long as it was not by the authority of that condemned and executed heretic, Jesus of Nazareth. So in other words, they're saying, be nice, boys. Listen to our warning and play nice. Verse 19. Let's see what Peter has to say about this. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They're telling them, in return, you do what you want to do. But we cannot deny, hide the truth of the fact that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is who gave us this power and who has given us this authority over men. Peter and John have a new mission statement right then and there. They have to keep teaching about Jesus. They have to follow God, not the men of the earth. Verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed on. What do we learn from their persecution and opposition? What is it that we learn the most? Almost all of the Christian leaders written about in the book of Acts are going to be killed for their beliefs. As we study this book, we will see the stoning of Stephen, the beheading of James with a sword. Some Christians will be thrown in jail, or they will be whipped with chains. We will see persecution of a lot of Christians who are walking in the Spirit of God, and we will see how they handled it. The definition of persecution is the infliction of pain, punishment, or death upon others unjustly, particularly for adhering to a religious creed or mode of worship, either by way of penalty or for compelling them to renounce their principles. That's the definition of persecution. We aren't facing a lot of persecution because of our spiritual beliefs. And we do face a lot of opposition in this life. And what is opposition? Opposition is a person, group, or a condition that opposes, resists, or combats. Different trials that we face throughout our life is, well, it'll include sicknesses, you know, different health scares, relationship issues, slander, betrayal, hatred, loss. How about people stabbing us in the back? And financial struggles. That's just a small list. So here are three lessons that will guide our faith in the middle of our storms. Lesson number one. Sometimes great obedience brings great opposition. We shouldn't be surprised that life is really difficult, even when we are following God. That should not be a surprise whatsoever, because Peter warns us. Jesus warned us. But Peter said this in 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Here's the absolute truth about it. Now, bear with me when I say this. I expect God to give me a better life than he gave his son or the disciples. Now, ponder that for a minute. I don't usually say things like this, at least not out loud, because I know that that statement is absolutely absurd. But my prayer life gives me a way. Let me explain. Anytime that there is opposition or resistance or some kind of trial, I wonder why God isn't taking care of it. I sometimes wonder why God is not removing this from my life. Have you guys thought that at all? Because I will tell you, I have. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. Even in Scripture, they are asking God, why aren't you taking this away? Verse 9, and he, meaning Jesus, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Number two, opposition may not be our curse, but it is our reward. Look at the result. In the case of our text today, 2,000 people become Christians through this opposition. Later in the book of Acts, it records in Acts 5:41, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. What are some examples of finding joy during trials? Let me give you three examples. Number one, let's look at the pandemic. Now, I know that that is part of our existence that we don't want to remember. But I'm going to just say, the pandemic caused us to actually have the best Christmases with our families. How about illnesses before death? I have shared with you in the past that there was a pastor, very, very great man, that I to this day still look up to. And he died at 35 years old of a very painful cancer. I couldn't understand why. Now I do. Illness before death. How you are reacting to that illness shows a powerful testimony of how God will calm people in times of peril. There's been times that I have gotten fired from my jobs. I'm sure that's happened to a few people here. But getting fired from those jobs, guess what? Better jobs and greater lessons were learned through that. The Lord uses this to mold us into the people that he needs us to be, that he has planned us to be, that his desire is for us to be. We need to look at everything with joy. because God is in control of it, to make you better than you were the day before, to leave a testimony for others to witness, and to give you the better decisions than you might have made before. Number three, let's pray more for our ministry rather than to remove our misery. Allow God to use you to be joy, love, hope, peace in the midst of darkness. In conclusion, as our worship team comes back up, I heard a mom say this when her daughter died. Pray for me that I can bring glory to God in the middle of this. One of the worst situations in this mom's life, her daughter, young daughter by the way, dies. And she is not praying for comfort through her daughter's death. She's praying that she can be used by God in this scenario. We are called to be a light in the darkness of the world. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but up on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Misery shouldn't kill our ministry. It should fuel it. It should be the driving force of the ministry that God has placed into your life. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The difference between good and godly. If a good life means no persecution or opposition, then our life won't always be good. However, if we redefine the word good as simply glorifying God, then life will never be bad. As you sit here today, and you may be wondering or thinking about this one question that has plagued humanity, what is your purpose? Here is the answer, and I'm asking that you hear it and that you share it, but most importantly, live it. The purpose of every human's life is to glorify God in every situation. Life brings your way. That is the purpose of your life, to glorify God in the good times and the bad. If you are here today and you are ready to be real with yourself, you are fully wanting, able, and ready to glorify God in every situation, then come forward. We are about to take the elements of the Lord's Supper. And right now is the time to repent of your sins and to prepare yourself for this solemn event. Before you can be ready, you need to repent from your sins. And then do it. Right now. Today. And as we learned last week, what is repent? Repent is to turn away from your sin and turn to God forevermore. That is what needs to happen today. Because when it comes down to it, You may never get another chance to finally get your slate cleaned by God. Come forward and repent. If you have not repented of your sins, do not take the elements, because it is sinful to do just that. I love you. But most importantly, God loves you. Have a blessed week.
Waymaker.
I worship you. This is not our ministry. This is yours. You are in charge of this world. You are in charge of our lives.
All right. You may be seated if you want. Do you want to stay there? Okay. All right. We are going to be taking the elements for the Lord's Supper. And as I stated before, now is the time as we are handing them out to confess your sins, to repent of those sins, and to allow God to cleanse you in order to take the elements. This is a very solemn event, and we ask that you not take it if you are not ready. Larry, can you open us in prayer for this? Dwight, can you pray for the bread?
As we take this bread, help each one of us to just feel the sacrifice that you did for each and every one of us.
Amen. And can you pray for the cup?